The year was 1984. Mr. Miyagi, perhaps you realize who that is, Mr. Miyagi is teaching Daniel, the Karate Kid, how to care for a bonsai tree, not a bonsai, but a bonsai tree, you know, those little tiny miniature pine trees. He's trying to teach them how to care for that by imagining the finished tree in every detail. This is how Mr. Miyagi dialogues with him. He says, close eye, trust, concentrate, think only tree, make a perfect picture, down to last pine needle. Wipe mind clean, everything but tree. Nothing exists, whole world, only tree. You got it? Open eye, remember picture, make like picture. Open eye, remember picture, make like picture. What he's saying here is what typically people call vision, a vision for something in life. You get a clear mental picture of what you want to end up with, and then you work toward that. That's this whole idea of vision. Vision is a mental picture of a preferable future or a desired end. That's vision. Businesses have vision. People have visions. Churches have vision. This morning, I want to talk to you about our vision as a church, and in particular, our vision for 2014. I believe that God has revealed a number of things to us that are beyond us, and he has caused us or called us into some strategic initiatives that are, I think, something that, God willing, we will prevail in, but they are bigger than us. I want to speak to you about our vision this morning, and the reason is that I want to call all of us into it. And that is, even if you're the first, this is the first time that you've come to the Springs, maybe this will light you on fire, but this will tell you where we're going at the very least. But my end in mind here is that every person at the Springs will begin to take their place in God's bigger purposes. The idea for this message basically is this, that we're going to talk about God's vision for the Springs for 2014. We're going to then look at the biblical mandate that it embodies, and then call us to jump aboard into something much bigger than ourselves. I'm going to state this over and over again in the message, but I want to start with the 2014 vision emphases. That is, we aim to mobilize for God's greater purposes. Not just for a purpose and not just to be a happy church family, but to mobilize every member to be a part of God's growth and expansion agenda in outreach, in mission, in church planting, and in kingdom activism. Kingdom activism is a whole bunch of things outside these church walls that God is calling us to be part of. It's a vision that is bigger than us, and it's something that has been percolating in me for the entire year, finally, I think, being birthed this morning. Firstly, I think we need to start out by asking the question, what does Jesus actually say about the church? And what's interesting in terms of answering that question is that Jesus only uses the word church, ecclesia, twice in all of the Gospels, in all four Gospels, only twice. And the primary one is from this passage in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has asked his disciples, who do the people say I am? And they say, some say John the Baptist, some say a prophet or the prophet. And then he says, well, who do you say I am? And it says in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Emphases here, he's the one that revealed this to you. And I tell you, you are Peter, and this is a play on words, you are Peter, which is the word Petros, and on this Petra, this is rock. These are, again, it's a play on words. You are rocky, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the kind of church that Jesus builds is a strong and resilient church. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the kind of church that that human beings build, but that's the kind of church that Jesus builds, that the lights come on. He says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, that the lights have come on because the Father has revealed Jesus to people, and that creates a church, a strong church. They've come to know Jesus as God's anointed king. And with Jesus at the center, that church is both powerful and purposeful, and we are part of that. We are not it. We're part of the larger global church, but we are part of that powerful and purposeful church of Jesus Christ, the risen king. As I said a number of weeks ago, I was on a walk praying and around neighborhoods around my house and complaining to the Lord a little bit here and there. And as part of the process, this particular verse, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," that verse continued to come to my mind. And I thought, as I mused on it more, and sometimes if you chew on scripture a little bit, you begin to see that you're not seeing exactly what's actually being said there. And I had always thought that this was talking about a church that's just somehow with a shield up, just withstanding this barrage of demonic onslaught. But as I thought about it a little bit more and mused, I thought, wait a minute, gates have never come off of their hinges and jumped out and pounced on anyone. Gates don't do that, right? Gates are inanimate objects. Gates simply keep people in and keep people out, others out. That's what gates do. And so I begin to think, now, wait a minute, maybe I've got this metaphor all wrong. If the gates of hell aren't the aggressor, then what is it saying? And the thought occurred to me, maybe, just maybe, the church is the aggressor in this whole paradigm that's being given by Jesus. And so, as I was musing on that, I rounded the corner, got to my house, picked up my iPad, opened up my Bible software, and I read in one particular scholarly note, it said this: since the original Greek text lacks the preposition against, with this verse, the phrase is better translated, "the gates of hell shall not withstand it." Given this, the verse indicates that the gates of Hades, that's what this means, the realm of death and evil, will not be able to withstand the onslaught of the church. The onslaught of the church. The onslaught of the church. Now, that's a very different vision of the church than the world has, and I think even most Christians have. I think most of us view the church as a family, but not as a force. But Jesus said the church that he builds is going to be a force. Not a farce, but a force. Basically, this passage, I think, is summed up so well by Eugene Peterson with his translation or his paraphrase, The Message. He said it this way: "And now I'm going to tell you who you are, Peter, really are. You are Petros. You are Peter. You're Rocky, a rock. And this is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. We are the aggressors." Say that with me. We are the aggressors. We're not simply playing defense. We are on the offense. Let the lights come on inside of you in terms of what that means. You are not the one that's being wagged, the tail that's being wagged. You're the one doing the wagging. It's a lame analogy, but you see what I'm saying. That I think that a lot of times we let life just happen to us rather than taking it to life or taking heaven to earth. And Jesus has called us to do and to be just that. Which brings me firstly to this sort of our larger vision of what we believe God has called us to be as a church. I will drill down further into what it means for us this year, but our overall vision is quite simply this: to be a vibrant, loving, and reproducing church that reaches people with Jesus. We want to connect people to him. Connects them to him and his community, helps them grow into fully developed disciples, heals the obstacles to that growth, and then unleashes them into God's full purposes. So we are a vibrant, loving, reproducing church that reaches, that connects, that grows, that heals, that unleashes people. That's us. That's what God has called us as a charter to be as a church. But our focus of our vision for 2014 is to mobilize for God's greater purposes. Would you say that with me? Mobilize for God's greater purposes. One more time. Mobilize for God's greater purposes. That is to mobilize each member, each person that calls this church their home, to take their place in God's growth and expansion agenda in outreach, in mission, in church planting, and in kingdom activism. You're going to hear me say that a number of times, but you will hear me saying that a lot of times during this year. Now, the best way I know how to describe the transition of what we're going through as a church and the direction that we're going in is by comparing and contrasting a particular metaphor that I used about 2 or 3 months ago in a message. And that is that we're migrating from being a cruise ship to being an aircraft carrier. Now, a cruise ship is all about the passenger's experience. That's what goes in that blank in your bulletin. It's all about the passenger's experience, and so goes most churches and, yes, even the Springs. There are a lot of cruise ship aspects to us, even though we don't have a casino and a Lido deck. But there are those kind of aspects that people often come to be entertained and catered to by the staff, and little is expected of those who attend. There is a tendency to rate the quality of the experience, the music, the sermon, the way that it made us feel, and there's sort of a satisfaction quotient that people have underneath it. I've heard actually people say, well, worship really didn't quite do it for me today. And I'm like, was it really about you? That's our worship leader speaking back there. The focus of a cruise ship or a cruise ship church is on the needs of the regular attenders. And the motto is keep the customers happy and the complaints at a minimum. And that's quite simply, that's most churches that I know. And the planning and the calendar, the events and the resources are most of the time spent internally on us rather than on others who are far from God and who for whom need some kind of a touch of the kingdom of God. Now, if a cruise ship is about the passenger's experience, an aircraft carrier is all about mission. Aircraft carrier is completely about mission. Becky and I, on our 30th anniversary last November, had a chance to go down to San Diego, and we took a tour of the USS Midway, the docked old aircraft carrier that's there in downtown. And it was an eye-opener. Wow. The level of thoughtful efficiency and design was extraordinary. Listen to these kinds of characteristics of an aircraft carrier. It's, for one, a carrier is all designed for mission. From top to bottom, the entire thing is designed for the mission. It's more than just launching planes and combat. There's lots of other things that are going on a carrier besides that. On a carrier, each person serves a specific purpose. Every single person matters. It's like, nah, we don't need the cooks and the people that handle food. We'll be okay. No, they won't be okay, right? And you know, the guys that handle the laundry, we don't really need them, except for that's going to be one smelly boat. Do you know what I'm saying? And so on a carrier, since it's a floating city, my understanding is that the carriers these days will haul between a crew of between 6,000 and 8,000 people a small city's worth. And with that many people, you have cooks and doctors, machinists and engineers, pilots, aircraft and ship mechanics, propulsion systems experts and engineers. Josh Brown, one of our young guys who's raised up here, runs on the Carl Vinson down in San Diego Harbor. He runs the nuclear power plant on that boat. There are Marines that are frequently deployed through a carrier. There are computer nerds on a carrier. Mailmen, radar operators, barbers, flight deck crews and navigators. The point here is that there are all kinds of places to serve on a carrier. There's not just one. It's not just the pilots, the cool fighter jocks. No, there's not the guys. No, there's all of these people, and all of them are important, and all of them contribute to the greater mission. Thirdly, everyone on a carrier is training constantly. Kevin Springer's brother is a Navy pilot, and when he asked him how often he needs to go back for training, his answer was, "We never stop training. We are either fighting or training. We're either fighting or training." On an aircraft carrier, everything is built for efficiency, nothing for luxury or entertainment. It's all built for efficiency for the mission. And on an aircraft carrier, everyone works. There are no tourists, there are no civilians, no Lido deck, no pool slide. Everyone works. Everyone works on a carrier. The carrier is quite simply not about itself. It is about mission. It's about the mission. And the mission, I think, is so well embodied by these mottos, these Navy mottos. A global force for good. Honor, courage, commitment. Ready to lead, ready to follow, never quit. So others may live. Now that's a good one, isn't it? So others may live. Look ahead. Peace through strength. Freedom at work. All these mottos represent the idea of living for something bigger than an individual. There is no army of one. Living for something bigger than themselves. And I want to tell you quite frankly that those are good adages, those are good mottos for the Church of Jesus Christ, aren't they? Think about this for a moment. How apropos is this for us? Honor, courage, commitment, a global force for good, ready to lead, ready to follow, never quit, so others may live. Look ahead, peace through strength, freedom at work. That's us, isn't it? And so that's the reason why we're mobilizing for a greater purpose than ourselves, not just a greater cause, but God's greater purposes. That's 2014 and ad infinitum for us, the Springs Community Church. Now, having said that, I need to say that please don't be put off by this military analogy. Some of you ladies are like, yeah, Bob, but I mean, couldn't you use something besides a movie or sports or, you know, all the things that you normally do? But think about it for a moment. The evil one wages war on you and I tirelessly. The gates of hell terminology that Jesus uses in this passage is a militaristic type of an image all by itself, except that in that passage, we are the aggressors. And I don't know about you, but you can tan on the Lido deck or you can take the kingdom of God to the world that needs it. And I, for one, want to say that the Springs is about taking the kingdom of God out into the streets. That's us. Now, I want to take that analogy a step further. In 1903, human beings began to fly in devices that were actually heavier than the air. That's the first, by two guys, Orville and Wilbur. Orville and Wilbur. And it was about 1908 when somebody mused this aloud that, you know, planes are excellent. Planes will be excellent for battle, but our landing strips are just simply too far from the battlefields. A long silence. Another voice pipes up. Well, why don't we put a flight deck on top of a ship and create mobile airfields? Another long silence. You hear crickets. A chuckle. Lots of eyes rolling. No way. That's impossible. Now think about it. How many things do we have in our world that somebody said, some naysayer said, no way, that's impossible, yet somebody did it. Somebody took the risk. Somebody had a vision for something that wasn't yet and then went after it. And that's what these guys did. They had a vision for something different. They did it. And it wasn't pretty at first. Look at these images up here. The bottom ship, if you could see the little white thing underneath the main mast, that looks like a skateboard ramp for the first takeoff on a boat. And so it rolls down that, and you've got a Orville and Wilbur-looking plane that goes off the edge of the ship, and I'm sure that the pilot's like, yeah, you know, as he's going off of the edge of that ship. But they obviously knew that that wouldn't work. There's not enough flight deck to actually pull it off. And so somebody else says, why don't we take a frigate, just a normal Navy boat, we'll remove the main tower, we'll remove the main guns, and we'll build a scaffolding, a permanent scaffolding, and just put a flight deck on top of that. And that is ugly, isn't it? Look at that. That's the USS Langley on the top right. But they did it. And aircraft carriers began to morph, and the design began to be more specific to the task. Until finally we have a boat that hardly even looks like a boat. It's a floating city. Its displacement is so much wider at the top than it is at the bottom, it doesn't even look right. They did it. They got creative. They innovated. They changed the design, and they made mobile airfields. Lo and behold, mobile airfields. Incredible. Why would I use this? Why am I saying this? Well, we're going to take the Springs through a similar kind of transformation. And I don't think it's necessarily going to be pretty through the whole thing. So I just want to let you know that from the very beginning. I hope that we don't look as ugly as the skateboard ramp on top of a destroyer. But we're in the process of moving our church into something much more purposeful. We are already a loving, worshiping, teaching and learning and healing church. We're a pretty good church, I would say. But I think that God has called us to be a greatly effective church. And a church that is about something beyond who we are. And we're going to be adding things to who we are that are going to complete and purpose us and focus us into something much bigger than ourselves. Over this next year, we've got a number of strategic initiatives to do that, to storm the gates of hell. That's from this passage, to storm the gates of hell and to unleash heaven within this earth's realm. We're going to do that this next year. We simply, as a church, we can't take the time to take 6 months and just dry dock the ship and convert us from a cruise ship into an aircraft carrier. It's just not going to happen. So we're going to make the changes while we're sailing. Quite simply, we're just going to make the changes as we go. And so that's really what I'm talking to you about this morning. Again, all of this is part of mobilizing for God's greater purposes. Mobilizing for God's greater purposes. Now, what I mean for this, or what this will mean for us to accomplish this, basically means that we're going to be focusing on three primary areas in the next year. And these will go beyond this, but this is where we start. Firstly, we're going to move our church from a culture of safety and security into a culture of involvement and purpose. That is to say that we're going to find places where everyone can serve and impact others. That's a part of what God has called us to do and to be in this next year. Secondly, on top of building a culture of involvement and purpose, God has called us to train and to prepare for this bigger mission. You're only going to respond according to your training. If you're not trained and prepared, you typically will not move into what God wants you to do. That's the reason why the 12 were with Jesus this entire time in this three-year mission of Jesus. They were with him all the time, training and preparing. Yes, they had friendship, but it wasn't just about friendship. It was about mission. And that's our Jesus, and that's being his apprentice. And thirdly, we need to get outside our comfort zone and outside the four walls of the church. Now, I want to tell you, and you know this instinctively and don't like it, but practically no growth happens in anyone without them getting outside their comfort zone. If you stay inside your comfort zone, you don't grow. I think there's a logical fallacy in the Church of Jesus Christ, in America in particular, where we think that we can have the abundant life that Jesus promises without laying down our own lives to find his. We think that we can somehow just add his life to our keeping our lives, and it simply never works. And all it does is create unsatisfied Christians because they're still holding on to their own life rather than saying, Jesus, what kind of life are you offering me? I'm trading up to that one. It's going to mean getting outside your comfort zone, yours and mine. And I want to tell you that the things I'm going to share with you specifically are way outside my comfort zone. So I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not prepared to do myself. In fact, all of this threatens me, and yet I'm not scared because I believe that it's God. It's God for us to do these things. And so we're going to get outside of our comfort zone, and we're going to get outside the four walls of this church, bringing God's kingdom, and we're going to do that by augmenting what we're already doing with some other strategic initiatives, again, all for mobilizing for God's greater purposes. Say that with me. Mobilizing for God's greater purposes. I know that some of you are like, gosh, I hate it when preachers do that, but this is part of the way that this gets into you. It creeps into you over time. So taking those three areas of priority with the vision, a culture of involvement and purpose, preparing and training and getting outside the four walls in our comfort zone, let's take those one at a time. In terms of what we plan on doing this year in getting and in creating a culture of involvement and purpose, we're building that firstly on what the scripture says, that each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Say that with me, would you? Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so with that in mind, we have to organize better for greater involvement. Say that again. We have to organize better for greater involvement. That there's a To create a culture of involvement, there has to be some scaffolding, some infrastructure that supports it. And so to that end, our first initiative that I want to talk to you about this morning is we're going to actually mobilize a deacon ministry. First service, they clapped when I said that. For those of you, you're like, we don't have any idea what that means. Deacons in the New Testament were another layer, if you will, of leadership and service within the church. It starts out with the seven in the book of Acts, of which you've even got Stephen and Philip, these really high caliber people that are serving and taking care of the Hellenistic widows within the context of this growing and morphing church in Jerusalem. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to have deacons in over four different ministry areas, of which those deacons will have teams of people that are doing the ministry in those areas. Tim Zanin will be our head deacon, the hippie guy, the hippie-looking guy who runs our children's ministry. He's the one who's going to be our head deacon in this, and God has really raised him up. And please understand, this has been in the works for years. I'm actually a latecomer to this game. When I finally said this to the elders, they're like, yeah, it's about time. It's about time. And so Tim is going to be working with the elders in getting different ministries organized and finding leaders for and deacons and deaconesses for these different areas. And the areas are these, at least to start: ushers and greeters, safety and security, hospitality, information systems, building maintenance, benevolence, and event coordination. All of these things are going to provide a necessary infrastructure for greater involvement. That's all that this is about. It's organizing for so that more people have more places to be able to jump aboard. Does that make sense to you? And so there'll be an interest meeting on that on January the 19th, the Sunday after this next coming Sunday. Also with this in mind, we're going to be holding a series of ministry fairs throughout the year where we will, in between services, before and after services, we'll be having ministry fairs in the well where you will get a chance to baptize yourselves into all the different ministries that are going on in the church and places that you can jump aboard. Now, having said that, I think it's really important to say that there are a lot of ministries that the Springs will have under its umbrella. But there are also a lot of ministries that God has put in your heart that won't be under our umbrella, and that's okay. It's not okay for you to go rogue because the enemies quite simply will have you for lunch. But because God has made his body to be a sort of protection, if you will, over the saints. But there are a number of ministries where you're just going to say, God has birthed this. And we're going to say, well, I don't know that the Lord has called us that to be a part of the Springs, but that's something that God has put birth in your heart. Do it. Go do it. We'll support you in prayer. We will funnel people to you to participate in that. So there's going to be both of those things that we're gonna have to figure it out, honestly. We don't want to actually have to have I don't want to have to have everything come by my desk okay with Bob. No, I don't. That's not how I see my role in this whole thing. I don't want to be a yay or nay on that. I want to be a yay. I want to see you all excelling in the ministries that God has called you to be a part of and infecting other people just the same. Do you hear that? And so this first part is organizing to mobilize for God's greater purposes. We have to organize for that. There's no way if we just remain a blob and don't have infrastructure for it, we won't sustain growth in that. And we want to sustain. We believe that God has called us to sustain growth and purpose in this. Secondly, in the training and preparing arena, that 25 years ago, the Lord spoke to me. I was praying and the Lord said, Bob, you're not thinking big enough. And at this point in time, I was a young buck and I was, you know, pretty vision oriented. And I thought, wait a minute, what do you mean I'm not thinking big enough? Arrogantly thinking that I was thinking as big as he was. And he said, start here, plant 10 churches. Oh, I was more thinking like one. And he said, plant 10 churches. And I, and, and a curious sense of excitement and dread fell upon me. And I held that in my hand for a time, and then it went into hibernation. About 10 years later, about 15 years ago, I was in India, and the apostle of the movement that I was working, that I have been working with in India, they plant about between 800 and 1,000 churches a year. That's a lot. And his name is P.G. Vargas. He was praying for me at one point in time, and he said, Bob, I think the Lord has called you to do something. It's really not all that big a deal, but I think the Lord wants you to plant something like, I don't know, 10 churches. Like, I guess that's different perspective. If you're planting 1,000 churches, 10 is just really no big deal. But the reality is that we have one in 20 years. At that rate, I will be long dead before we do that. And so we're going to start now. We're going to start moving in that direction. God has called us to be a birthing church, that people are born into eternal life here, that ministries are born, that the kingdom of God is birthed out in the community and out in other people's lives through us. God has called us to be a reproducing church. And so much of what I'm talking about to you has to do with that. This is all based on Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says that God, the Christ himself, gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. They're not there, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, they're not there to do the ministry. They're here to equip the church to do the ministry. So who are the ministers? You are. We all are. And so we've got to get on with that business. And so to that end, with training and preparing, we're going to do this thing called CBTE, Church-Based Theological Education. This takes the form of, and we've searched in a number of different places, but feel like this is the direction that God wants us to go in. It's called Antioch School of Leaders of Church Planting and Leadership Development. And basically, Antioch, I talked to you about this a number of weeks ago, but Antioch is an accredited college where we will be doing essentially a satellite program through them. People can get degrees from them, but you don't have to get a degree from them to do it. And God is assembling a beautiful team to lead that here in the church. I'm going to kind of run point, but I'll be more of a figurehead. Diana Drybilbus has a master's in education, and she's going to be running the school for the most part on that. Another person came back to me last week and said, you know, I actually am quite familiar with the Socratic method, which is the method of learning that the theological education piece of that is primarily built around. And so she's going to be helping us with that. But God is putting together a good team. Lucky's going to be doing part of that as well. But this particular school it's three components. Theological education in a cohort using a Socratic method, a question and answer type of a method. Secondly, a structured mentoring, one-on-one mentoring, and three, supervised ministry. It's beautiful because it doesn't take our talent out of our church. It keeps our talent here so that we can launch them into what God wants them to do and be through us. So I'm very excited about that. That, because we're launching in mid-February, we'll be having the interest meeting next week. If you have any inkling at all of interest in this, I want to invite you to come. You might think, well, gosh, I'm really old, but I'm a little bit interested in that. I don't care how old you are. Does God care how old you are? I mean, ask Abraham about that. He doesn't care. He just cares if you're available. But your training matters. Availability isn't all there is to it. Availability and training makes you dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And we aim to become more dangerous. Now, Antioch is not a one-size-fits-all program. Something's been percolating in us, especially as an eldership over the last number of years. We've been looking for some kind of curriculum that we can take in a more grassroots level of mentoring different people. And we have looked at a whole bunch of different stuff. Tony especially has been on this because this is his area. He's a superlative mentor. And where we have arrived and where we believe that God wants us to be on this is utilizing Francis Chan's Multiply Discipleship Curriculum. It's beautiful. And it's really, I think, important for us because we will have depth as disciples if there is good mentoring going on. But you simply can't develop depth by coming to church once a week and hearing somebody speak. As good and good-looking as the person is, you can't. It simply won't work. It's not the way that growth works. It has never worked that way, and it never will work that way. There's something more grassroots, something more substantive that happens in a much smaller context than a larger church context. So we've got Antioch, we've got Multiply, and then thirdly, I started a 10-week preaching and teaching mentoring workshop to help our leaders in our church begin to become better communicators of God's word and God's truth within their different ministry contexts. I've got 9 students at this point in time, and we're not done yet, but I'm going to be doing those periodically, because I believe that we need to raise the bar for the entire church in how well we communicate God's truth. I'm also hoping, I'm counting on that within the context of that the Lord is going to raise up several other communicators that will be sharing preaching and teaching responsibilities with me. That's actually part of the point. So I want other voices up here besides me. And I think that this is all part of that. So these particular initiatives are all training to mobilize for God's greater purposes. So we have to build a culture. We have to organize to be able to move into God's greater purposes. We have to train to move into God's greater purposes, to mobilize for God's greater purposes. And lastly, we've got to actually get into God's greater purposes, and that is getting outside of our comfort zone and getting outside the four walls of this church. We simply have got to do that. And this is all built very simply on the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19. Go and make disciples of all nations. Would you say that with me? Go and make disciples of all nations. The first thing that we're going to do is birthed in me probably 12 years ago. I was talking with one of our church leaders at that point in time, and she had said, we were able to get the addresses of people in people who are newly moving into Temecula, and that'll be a ticket for us. And I said, no, that's not what God wants us to do. And then I proceeded to tell her this particular plan, that what we need to do is actually to find a local household to host in a particular neighborhood, and then draw a quarter of a mile circle around that and prayer walk in that area for some certain amount of time, and soak the lives of people in prayer in that quarter mile around the host household. Soak them in prayer, because no seed sown, no harvest. So that's the way that the kingdom works. It's pretty much the way that everything works. No seed sown, no harvest. And so we pray and sow the seed. At some point in time, maybe 6 months down the road, we go door to door and we ask them, is there anything that we can pray for you about? And when they, if they'll tell us something that they'll pray, we'll either, if they give us a chance to pray for them there, we will. But we'll take it back with us, and we'll pray for them, and then we'll come back and check and see how we did. Now, I want to tell you that if you've ever been in the mission field before, you know that when God's name is at stake, he will play ball. And that's the aim of this, is that we put the pressure on the Lord with this. And he's saying, yeah, I'm inviting it. And so we pray for them. And then at some point in time, my guess is 9 months down the road, we open up an evangelistic Bible study utilizing the Alpha curriculum. And we lead the people in that neighborhood who we sowed the seeds for already. We lead them to Christ, and we have a cluster of those, and we have a church. And then I called it Lighthouse. And as I'm saying this to our church secretary at that point in time, I'm sort of sitting back inside of myself. That ever happened to you before? You kind of look at, you're like, what are you saying? And I'm thinking, wow, wait a minute, that's God. And that will work anywhere and everywhere. That'll work if you're grass huts. That'll work if you're in Metro Manhattan. It'll work anywhere. But it's been an incubation. No, it's been in hibernation for 12 years. No more. It's not in hibernation any longer. So we're getting boots on the ground this year. And actually, I want to get boots on the ground this month. So with that in mind, we're looking for host households and people to be a part of those teams. We want to launch one at the beginning of the year with as an incubator as well for 2 or 3 more on top of that. One host household, one prayer walking venture. We're going to R&D. We're going to research and development this together. And then as we do that, then we'll launch other ones from there. I have a lot of different ones of you in my mind that I think should be doing this, but I want to hear from you on that. But this year, we're getting boots on the ground. My hope is that we can actually start an evangelistic Bible study in September with the first one. That's where I, if I had it the way I wanted it, that's what it would look like. So that's the first thing. We'll call those Lighthouse mini churches. Secondly, about 2 years ago, so I'm getting better, you know, in terms of these hibernation things. I got 25 years on 10 churches, and now I've got 12 years on the Lighthouse thing. I only got two on my underneath my belt on this one. So you might say I'm slow on the uptake. But about 2 years ago, I began to, I talked with a person at a coffee shop who used to be a follower of Christ, and it disturbed me. And then in an instant, I started to think about all these other people who I've talked to that used to be a part of a church who had had a Christian experience, a meaningful Christian experience, for an extended period of time, and then are no longer following Jesus. And the dots that came at the end of that thought process were from the Lord, I want them back. And I want you to call them. I want you to build a place where they can come back. And in my mind's eye, instantly I saw a billboard on the side of the freeway, on the 15 freeway, that said in large letters across the middle, come back to me, love Jesus. And then underneath that, a small website. And we already bought the website in faith in this whole thing, comebacktome.org. And so the idea would be that we first can get them to a website where we can perhaps have some chat rooms and some places and some workers who are, you know, people that can engage them, you know, for whatever issues and the reasons why they no longer follow Jesus. And what are those different things? But the point is that we need those are just some very rough ideas. We need a team of people who will architect this and who will make this happen. This is something that God gave me for us to do, but I believe that sitting in the seats here today are some people that will think through all the issues that go with this, at least rudimentarily, and get this launched off the ground, and we will see people come in, lots and lots and lots of people. Honestly, in this valley, I think there are a lot more people who used to follow Jesus than do here. I don't know if you've lived here very long, but I talk with people in you know, out in the marketplace all the time, and I find that there are way more people who used to than actually do. God wants them back. Come back to me. That's what we'll call this, the Come Back to Me campaign. A third initiative that we're going to do, getting outside of our comfort zone and outside of the four walls, is we've taken Youth Force, a multi-church outreach ministry that people from the Springs created, we've taken that actually underneath our wing now. So that's actually going to be a part of the Springs outreaches as well. So you'll be hearing about that more. I don't want to get into that too much right now, but you'll be hearing about that in the weeks to come. And then fourthly in this, 2 years ago, we started this idea of trying to move us into a more outreach-oriented, a more gospel-centric mindset, and we started having outreaches periodically throughout the year. Our goal is to have four of them a year. Last year, we had Victor Marks, we had Per Cedergaard, and we had Potter's Field Ministries, and each one with differing levels of effectiveness, but each one of them still moving us continually forward, getting our eyes outside of the church, trying to find people that we can invite into relationship with Jesus, using these strategic kinds of events to be able to build bridges with them. We're going to continue to do that, but we're going to do some other bridge building material as well. This next year, we're going to do 2 weekday business park free hot dog lunches. That is, we're going to serve an unlimited amount of hot dogs from the alley or from somewhere around our campus here and invite the entire business park, probably a quarter of a mile, magically enough, a quarter of a mile from here. We're going to invite people to a free lunch. I want them to see you. I want them to see how awesome Jesus' people are and just get a touch. When I talk to people out in the community about the Springs, I normally say, and it sounds like a joke, but it really isn't. I normally say, you know, I think it's a pretty good church, even though I am the pastor of it. The reality is the thing I think that's most awesome about the Springs is you. I feel fairly confident that when people come here, that they will be loved because it's you, because Jesus is in you, and you love people in many ways like he does. And I want them to see you, and Jesus wants them to see you, and build a bridge into their lives. So I'm not going to, at the hot dog outreach, I'm not going to get up on a soapbox and say, you all need to repent. No, it's a bridge builder. We're going to say, so that they can see that church people are actually not, you know, abnormal. But that's what they think about church people. You know that. If you talk to anybody that's not a Christian, they think church people are complete weirdiacs. And so And then there's one last thing that I want to throw out there, and this has been percolating in me for what I think 9 years. We are a healing community here. Many of you have come here and have really recuperated from devastating seasons in your life. This is a hospital in many ways. We're not exclusively a hospital, but as a dimension of us that's important. And I think with that in mind, I think we should have Celebrate Recovery, a Christian 12-step program going on here. I think it fits with us perfectly. And I think we should have divorce care going as well. But we must have the right leadership to do it. I could not lead Celebrate Recovery. I mean, I grew up in church. I'm just white bread. You know, I smoked a Swisher Sweet cigar when I was in junior high. I don't have the street credibility for it, you know. They'd be like, you're stupid. And you didn't even have any hair. But there are people in our midst who can make this happen and should make it happen. And so I'm calling to you. If God has put this on your heart and you know that we need this, then why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? So lighthouses, what did I say? Lighthouses, come back to me campaigns, youth force, free hot dogs, Celebrate Recovery, divorce care. All those are actually mobilizing for God's purposes. And honestly, my hope is that there are all kinds of other grassroots things that grow from here. My hope is that I'm looking at Matt and Emily here in the second row, and my hope is that they rub off on a lot of us, and that different people want to start making a difference by perhaps either taking in a foster child or two or 50 over time, or adopting a child. And that all these kinds of things are important. All these kinds of things are stuff that are God's kingdom coming to earth through you and through me. And this pleases Jesus immensely. And he's called us to it. And I, for one, intend to not let up until we are in this. So it could get a little ugly in terms of, you know, we might put a flight deck up, you know, on something with some scaffolding and just go, and you go, wow, it really, does that look right? I'm like, no, but it does the job. But we're going to do this. Amen? Some of you might be thinking, Bob, isn't this a lot of things to do in 1 year? I would say, yeah, actually it is. Some of you might say, is this guy nuts? Perhaps. But the reality is that if we are attempting only things that are doable, we can count on not being in the center of God's will. We must do things that exceed us. God is leading us and pushing us and inviting us into that require faith that are his size, not our size. And my hope is that some of these things at least are his size. Let's see what God will do this year. Amen? God is the one who is inviting us into this. He's the one who is calling us to take the risk. I love the way that Wayne Gretzky, perhaps the greatest hockey player of all time, he said it this way, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. And so we're just going to take some shots. We're going to do it. Are you with me? Wow, that was so underwhelming. So we're going to mobilize for God's greater purposes. Would you say that with me? Mobilize for God's greater purposes. That is, each person that calls this church their home to take their place in God's growth and expansion agenda, in outreach, in mission, in church planting, in kingdom activism. God has called us to this. And so I am simply echoing what he is saying. But what am I asking you to do? Well, there's a number of things here. Firstly, I want to ask you to commit to this vision and to this people. Not just to this vision, but to this people as well. Because God always works through a people. He doesn't just want to work through persons. He wants to work through a people. That's the reason why he didn't just choose Abraham. He chose Abraham and his seed. All of these people that God wants to use collectively. God is not the God of the rogue. He's the God of the people. He has a family, and that family is powerful. So I want to ask you to commit to this vision and to commit to this family, this church. Some of you are hopping, and you have been church hoppers. And if this isn't the church for you, then it isn't. But I think the reason why you're here today is because it is. But I'm saying this to every one of you. I'm not saying this to just the people that are the commandos, because to Jesus, all of you are commandos. Secondly, I want to ask you to pray. Pray and ask God For one, for ask God to bless us in this. But two, pray and ask God where he wants you to plug in and serve, and then do it. Don't just leave it in concept, but actually be boots on the ground. Don't just let that happen and just assume that somebody's going to come after you. No, I want to ask you to get up out of your seat, and I'm going to ask you at the end to get up out of your seat and do something about that. But I want to ask you to plug in and serve. Thirdly, and this is the one that probably is the most threatening, but I'm not threatened by this at all. It takes money to make this happen. I want to ask you to give and to tithe, and I want to ask you to give generously this year. More perhaps than you ever have done before. If you're not tithing, I want to ask you to come on board and start tithing. That's not what I'm asking of you. That's actually what God is saying. But for those of you that are tithing, I want to ask you not to stop there, but to say, God, would you make me a giving machine? Would you make me a generous person? That I simply see my resources as a bank account to take care of the business that you're calling me to take care of, whatever that looks like. I want to ask you to give and to give consistently. Our budget for this next year is aggressive because it's spent on these things. And the financial team is looking at me and the elders and going, are you serious? It's like, yeah, we're serious. It's like, we all know that we're taking a step of faith. This is bigger than us. And so we have to believe God for it. But that also means that we have to give as well. A fourth thing, I want to ask you not just to commit or pray and give. I want to ask that you would start inviting people to come to church with you. Not just to come to church. That's easy. You just hand them a card, drive by, hey, whatever. But no, instead, you say, would you come to church with me? And maybe go out to lunch afterwards. And you help them interpret what's going on here. Well, you know, the people raising their hands, it has a lot of actually really incredible meaning in the Bible. That it's and it's also an international sign of surrender. It does make sense. And you help them decipher it. You are the secret decoder ring for them. That you are God's secret decoder ring for them. And I want to ask you to start sharing the story of Jesus. Sharing a story. At some point in time, his story intersected yours. And it changed you forever. And people need to know about that. Right? So you share your story, you invite people, you give, you pray, you commit. Here's the last thing. And then I've got a video to close. I want to ask you to sign up. I want to ask you to put some feet to this. In the back of the room, there are six different parts of the initiatives that I have asked you, that I put before you today. Over here on my right, your left, is our Lighthouse's Deacon Ministry and Antioch. On my left, Youth Force, Multiply Discipleship Program, and Come Back to Me, I think is what that says. My eyes are not that good anymore. But I want to ask you, when we're done with this service, I want to ask you to make your way over to there. And if you have any inkling at all to any one of those, I want to ask you to commit and do something concrete about it this morning. I believe that that's what God would have us do. It's not just to play around at concept, but to get down into the nitty-gritty, because that's where the change occurs on this planet, in the nitty-gritty, not in the concept. It happens when people engage people, not just when people engage concept. And so I'm going to ask you to do that. And so that's essentially it. There you go. Becky and I, when we were the night after we had toured the Midway, we came back home, and my cousins had, and I'm landing the plane right now so that you know. My cousins in Memphis turned us on to this particular, or actually had talked about this show called Duck Dynasty. And you have to understand, I actually have legitimate redneck blood in my immediate bloodline. And so I can't put enough distance between me and that. It just scares me. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to watch this, but my cousins are pretty credible. And so we're on our 30th wedding anniversary, night. And what, you ladies are thinking, Bob, wow, you really know how to show a girl a good time. And we turned on the TV, and that show was playing on A&E, and I thought, let's just watch one and see, you know, if it's any good. It's hilarious. I mean, it's hilarious. And the people that are, it's all about an extended family. Their names are the Robertsons. And you've got the patriarch and matriarch and the whole thing, and then you've got the sons, and you have this this company that they created called Duck Commander. They created duck calls and were multimillionaires just from that. But make no mistake about it, these people are for real disciples of Jesus Christ. They are for real. And whether you agree with their positions on politics or whatever, they really care about people. And they wanted this platform as a leverage to bring the good news of Jesus, to make Jesus known to people. And it's quite beautiful and so ridiculously unique. This is an interview with Jace Robertson. It's two and a half minutes long, but it's an interview with Jace Robertson, and it puts a little bit out there what I've been saying to you this morning. So enjoy.
If we could get the mics. Hey, what about your faith, Jace? Have you had any surprising obstacles that have arisen over the last few years during this growth in popularity? Any things that you've had to kind of step back and? You're very grounded and you're very committed.
I think with anything, you know, it goes back to the decision you made. And, you know, when I was 14 years old, I was a shy guy. You know, I was a typical teenager and I was scared of the limelight. My number one fear was public speaking. I mean, I never wanted to get up and say anything. And the more I looked at this Jesus and what he did, his death and his burial and his resurrection, I decided to make him Lord of my life and put my faith and trust in him. My dad baptized me in the Washita River when I was 14. And my take was, I just thought living a Christian life was more playing defense. Mm. And so for about 2 years, I just basically tried to do good things, but I didn't realize that if you're vocal about your faith, the pressure is then put on the people that you're sharing with. And then I realized how powerful the message was. So I guess my point is, sometimes I still get those same thoughts of, well, what if I say this? Or, you know, what if I offend somebody? And then I realize it's not about me. The power's in God. It's in the message and what he did. And so I always go back to that. You know, when I was about 16, when I realized the true power of it when it's shared. And so, you know, it's just like anything else. Sometimes you get off track, and then you realize, you know what? I need to be vocal about this. There's where the power is. Well, I think you realize that God uses flawed people to spread the knowledge of his son. That's how this works. You know, you look at somebody like me, and, you know, if people don't know who I am, they think I'm either, you know, homeless, a threat, or some country music singer. But, you know, when you get a grasp on the fact that God is using me to spread the knowledge of his son, what that does for everyone here, you realize that if he can use me, he can use anybody. Mm. So whatever you do in life, it becomes your platform for your faith. And that's what's kept us grounded throughout this whole process.
Whatever you do in life, that serves as your platform. That serves as your platform. I thought Christianity was all about playing defense. God uses flawed people to spread the knowledge of his son. It's beautiful, I think. And those guys are just normal people, just like you and me. And you probably don't want a reality TV show created after you anyway. But God is inviting us into something bigger. And I want to be a part of that. I am not that. I want to do my part, but I also want you to do your part. Amen? I will build my church. I will build my church. Again, the message said, a church so expansive with energy that even the gates of hell will not be able to keep it out. And so, one last time, our vision focus for this year is to, again, say it with me, mobilize for God's greater purposes. One more time, mobilize for God's greater purposes. That is to say that each person that calls this church their home would take their place in God's expansion and growth agenda. that we would take our place, and that would take, it has all kinds of different forms, but that you would take your place. God made you on purpose. You are not here by mistake, not even a little bit. God made you on purpose. Now it's time to move in that purpose. Amen? Let's stand.